Continue on our study here. What's going to happen here, just so you know, so if you see us kind of looking around, it's because typically I have a monitor up here, but we're not hooked in. Our monitor was on the fritz when we made the move. So we've got the thing in two different places. So I'm going to be clicking through my teaching here while they're clicking through that back there, and I'm going to be keep making sure we're in line with where we're going with this. So if you see me doing that, it isn't because I had stuff in my coffee this morning. It's because we're trying to get all this out of it. Eventually, we'll get back to order, but that's just one of the chaotic points that we're experiencing. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, we've been talking about this strategically. We said from the get-go that we were going to look at this and understand this concept of revelation. This is a revealing, it's an unveiling. It's to take something that has been hidden and secret and to make it known. The Greek word for this is apokalypse, which we get apocalypse from, and that's where the word comes from. It is not the apocalypse of John. It is not the apocalypse of anybody else. It is the apocalypse or the unveiling, the uncovering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. End of story. From the first verse all the way to the end, not just of the book of Revelation, but of the Bible in its entirety. We're going to be getting into more of that in just a few minutes. So in our study on Revelation, because we said multiple times now that it is the culmination of all of the Scripture, which is why it alone has a blessing for reading, studying, and living it out. The reason it has that is because it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we said that we were going to take time to look at all of the other stuff that has gone before the book of Revelation to get an understanding of what's actually taking place there. So we've been sort of jumping in and out of it, coming through a verse and jumping out on some things that are based off of that verse, like we did with the Aleph and the Tav, the Alpha and the Omega. We talked about that. We got that all figured out. We looked at last week at some of that verse 9 and the whole concept of what John is writing for and what's going on. And this week, what we're going to do is we're going to jump in and we're going to look back at getting an understanding of what these things that we call the Feast of Israel are all about. Because what you see in that, in those things that God established from way, way back in the days of Moses, actually, that God established, were all pointing to Jesus Christ. Every single one of them. Every aspect. We talked about the tabernacle and Revelation being set around the concept of the tabernacle. And we're going to see this as this plays out. But I wanted to jump into this because of what today does. Did anybody notice last night that we had a new moon? Raise your hand if you knew. Hey, really, some of you. Do you know what last night was based on the month and the time frame we are? What began last night at sundown? Yes, Rosh Hashanah. Now, why is that significant? Because Rosh Hashanah means the head of the year. It is what is considered the new year of the Jews. Because they worked off of two calendars. They had a religious calendar, which began in their month called Nisan. We call it March and April, because remember, they go off of a lunar calendar. We go off of a solar. That's the difference. So new moon to new moon is how their calendar is set up. And then that was the start of the religious year. But the start of the civil year was in their month called Tishri, which began last night at sundown. It is our September to October. Again, the reason the difference being solar to lunar calendar. So this is really significant, and I found it incredible that our first Sunday in this new building happens on Rosh Hashanah. Now, I don't know if that doesn't give you the chills, but sure, the crud does me. And we're going to see why. Because this is much more than about the Jews. And we're going to see that as we move through this. This is not about the Jews. It is about the God of Jews, And, of course, that is Elohim, the Yahweh. It is, we could go on, Adonai, Jehovah, whatever you want to call him. That's who we're talking about here. It never was about them. It was for them to get their focus off of themselves and onto their great God. And that's what this day is all about. So we're going to take a journey and look at this and understand this from God's perspective. Okay, clicking. Well, I'll just say clicking. How is that going? There we go. Cool. Let's just do that. So I was going to do this, but, you know, people steer my shirt and stuff. So with that, I'll just say clicking. Here is where it all starts. The book of Leviticus. It's one of those books that, you know, when you sit down in January and you make your New Year's resolution. New Year's resolution. to read the Bible through in a year, and you're going to start in Genesis chapter 1, and everything is going pretty good until you get to Leviticus. And then you're going, this guy forgot, that guy, that guy forgot, that guy. It's like, oh my God. And typically, when you get to Leviticus, that's when everybody just scratches their heads and just goes, I can't do this. I'll repent later and start again next year. Or just blow those verses off. But it's in Leviticus that we are taught by Moses, at the direction of God, what it means to be God's people. We have everybody's opinion. We have all of the different religions. We have all the different denominations. We have all of the explanations that come at us from everywhere, all trying to tell us what it means to be God's people. But it's the book of Leviticus which details it out to its finest point. God had called Israel out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses, and after the wandering, he takes them to Sinai. They're just the people. But at Sinai, they receive the law. And then the law is given to Moses, and Moses takes it down. And for the first time, Israel is called a nation. But if you're going to be the people of God, then you need to understand what that means. And so they're given the description or the plan of how to come to God in worship. And so God gives them the tabernacle. And then God tells them how they're going to prepare themselves to come before Him as they meet Him in the tabernacle. Remember, tabernacle means to dwell. The tabernacle was the dwelling place, not of Israel, but the God of Israel. So the tabernacle was the place where God would meet His people. He said, this is where you and I will meet. In the New Testament, we know that we're the tabernacle, don't we? That's the difference. We don't need any building. We don't need anything else. Paul taught us twice that we are that temple. We're the place where God meets us now. We don't need this building. We don't need any other building. This is where we meet. So this is where we're going to meet at. But you can't just come to me, God would teach them, because I'm holy and you're not. But I provided a way for you to come into a relationship with me. And therefore, God gives them what we know today as Moses of the Mosaic sacrificial system, with the burnt offering, the sin offering, the fellowship offering, the peace offering, the grain offering. These are the things that you have to do as you come into my presence. This is what it means to be my people. So when you look at the book of Leviticus, you understand that. And then we also know that from the Old Testament, that God made a very clear statement. I am going to reveal the end from the beginning. We don't understand the end from the end. We understand the end from the beginning. That's where it starts. So we're going to understand what God is going to do. We need to understand what God has already done. The book of Revelation. So when we understand all of this, you see, it starts to make more sense. And so when we come to this book, there's these other deals that are called the feasts. Now that's the English word that we have. But what you see here, and this is where it comes from, in the book of Leviticus. These are the things that I want you to understand. And I want you to keep these from generation to generation. In other words, they're going to last for all time. They're not going to change. So this is not Old Testament teaching. Get that out of your brain. And anybody that tells you so is wrong in the story. Those feasts, as we call them, were significant because they lay out the entirety of the plan of redemption, which God initiated right outside the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, when He made the seed of the woman promise the Messiah would come. The feasts tell us exactly what would happen to where His kingdom would come and would crush the kingdom of the enemy. So these things are for all time. They don't just matter to the Old Testament. But as New Testament believers, especially as Westerners, we have a tendency to say, yeah, well, those things are interesting, but they don't really mean a lot. Now, if you've been in our fellowship for any time, you know how significant these are to me. And so much of what we're going to talk about this morning, I know you understand, or at least you've heard before, okay? And so we're going to review that for the sake of those that may not know, but especially because we are doing this on Rosh Hashanah. I mean, I cannot tell you how cool that is. I'm just going to have to get there. I'm going to have to hurry up. I'm going to run myself by the time. You know, and darn it, they put that clock up there for me to see. And wouldn't you know, I can't see it because of the poles. So So we're just going to have to go until we finish. No, I'm just kidding. I can see. Okay. But this is where this comes in. So now God is going to tell us the end from the beginning. He's going to show us. But he's going to do this through these things that we call priests. And this is where it begins. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and he said many other things. This is critical here for this aspect that we're looking at. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be a holy convocations, these are my feasts. They're not Israel's. They're not Moses's. They're not Abraham's. They're not ours. They're his. Now, this is really significant because that word that you see, feasts, in the English, is the Hebrew, moedim. That's how you say that. Okay? Moedim. And what a moedim means is appointed times. In other words, God said, these are the times that I have appointed me. I set these times aside, and they're to be observed, they're to be remembered throughout time. Even you get into the millennial reign of Christ, when tabernacles, the last of the seven, is not, there's a warning that for those that don't keep tabernacles, God's going to withhold the rain from them. So even in the kingdom, in the millennial reign of Christ, these things become a big threat. But this is really interesting, and it's very important for us to understand. I, for the life of me, do not understand why the translators did not write my appointed times instead of feasts. It drives me insane. It just, I don't know why they do this. It just creates havoc. Because our version of feast, at least my version of feast, is a lot of food. Right? We're talking buffet here. Okay? That's, in my mind, when I think of a feast, that's what I think of, this massive table. But see, it didn't start out that way. The feast, the idea of this, was a time of celebration. Notice it says these are going to be holy convocations. A holy convocation is what? It's this. It's a gathering of God's people who have set themselves aside unto God. That, folks, is a holy convocation. It means an assembly or a gathering. This is to be a separate gathering of my people for my appointed times. Okay? So that's what's going on here when this initiates. Now, to understand this, we're going to focus on our one thing today. Let's take a look at the Lord's appointed times. I know familiar territory for most of you. I get it. But let's take a look at this again in light of where we are today. Okay, so the Lord's appointed times, the Moedim. All right? Now remember, there are seven of them. They are broken into three groups. The first three happen in the spring, as you can see there, the Hebrew month of Nisan, which is our March to April. Okay? We're going to see later that there's a summer celebration, which is really significant for you and I. And then we're going to see that there are fall, which, by the way, the fall Moedim appointed times, which begin when? Yes. This is stunning. This is stunning. I love this stuff. This is crazy. I blasted this together last night. But anyway, here's what's going on. Now, we're all familiar with this. Passover was the first one. That began on Nisan the 14th, right? Now, we looked at this when we look at Easter. Jesus was crucified on Nisan the 14th, which was a Thursday. Don't listen to these yo-yos that tell you it was a Friday. It was not a Friday. It was Thursday. That's when he was crucified, okay, on Passover. And, of course, the picture of the Passover lamb way back in Exodus and the blood covering the people, which kept them safe from the judgment of God, that was ultimately a picture of what Jesus would do. It's his shedding of his blood, his life. Remember, blood is life in this picture. So it's his giving of his life, which covers me, so that when God goes to pass judgment, I will not be judged because I'm covered, atoned, by the way, I'm covered by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a pretty cool place to be. If you're not there, we need to talk. But that's what's going on. So in those spring feasts, the very first one, this is beginning in Nisan, so this is their religious calendar. This is the view of the religious side of things. Okay? The next one was, we know, as unleavened bread, which happened on the very next day, which was the 15th of Nisan, but it lasted for 7 days. Okay? Now, later, the whole thing, Passover and unleavened bread, became known as unleavened bread because it's for its precedence, because of the 7-day thing. Okay? Then there was a third one, which came on the first Sunday, okay, the first day of the week that followed unleavened bread. That's why we know Jesus was crucified on Thursday. And that's why we know he rose on a Sunday. That's how we know that. We won't get into all that. That's a study for a different time. But that is called first fruits. Paul clearly identifies Jesus Christ as the first fruits. We're going to watch as we move to Revelation that this is going to come, because first fruits is a harvest that began then and continues, and then there's a late harvest, all combined. But we're not going to see that right now. Okay? So, in these things, obviously, and then there was 50 days, which led to the summer month of Sivan, is how you would say this. And, of course, this is May to June. I keep forgetting there's no screen over here. I'm looking over here, and everybody's, like, beamed in on me, and I'm thinking, wow, I must be really dressed sharp today. And it just dawned on me, there's only one screen. Everybody's turning looking at the screen, which is where you need to look. But anyway, so, but 50 days after the resurrection, you can count them up, for 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus came back and hung out with the apostles, showed up every once in a while. No, he didn't walk through walls. We've talked about that. He is all places at all times. He just chooses to appear. He's right here, right now. And if he chose to appear, he could certainly do so. It isn't that he's some ghost-like figure. He's already there. Sometimes he just makes himself visible. And that's what happened for 40 days. But on that 40th day, he said to the apostles, I'm going to return to heaven. But wait, stay here in Jerusalem. Don't do a dang thing. And the reason he had to say that is because, like you and I, they wouldn't listen otherwise. So he said, you stay here and you wait for the gift from my Father. 10 days later, we have Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit descends, and that is the day of Pentecost. 50 days later, the Holy Spirit is given. And something unique happens that had on that day that had never happened before. The church is born. This unique entity, which had been talked about, even though they say the church is in the Old Testament, it's not per se, but it is. There is a copy of it. I mean, it's mentioned there. You can see it, right? But this new thing has happened. It's no longer just Jew and Gentile. Now there's Jew, Gentile, and there's church. Paul identifies that for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay? But anyway, so the church is born, and this is where Jesus begins to build his kingdom. You and I are that kingdom. He's building it right now. In case you didn't know it, you're a stoner. You're a stone that God is building into his house. He's the cornerstone. He's the one that everything is based off of. But we're being built into this thing to represent our God from an earth perspective. So he started his kingdom. Okay? And that's why Jesus said, and I will build my church. Not rich, not pope, not any prophet, not anybody. I will build my church. And the gates of hell itself will not prevail against it. Why? Because he's the building. That's why. And you and I are part of that building. We're also called the bride, which we're going to get into later, not this morning. But anyway, so there you have the first three spring feasts with that middle one 50 days later, which is called Pentecost. Every one of those, folks, was fulfilled in its entirety to the day the first time Jesus came to this earth. Every single one of them, he fulfilled them to the day, and you can study it out, and not just to the day, but every detail of the day and everything that happened. He fulfilled this. Now, in the month of history, which we started yesterday, our October 2nd, was history the first for the Jews, because it's our September to October, remember that. Okay, that began last night at sunset. Okay, so we're still in it, and this is the first of history until the sun sets tonight, when the second of history starts. Okay, that's what's going on here. So that's where we have what is called Rosh Hashanah, is also called the feast, or God's appointed time, of trumpets. And we're going to look at this, so I want to take the time right now. Trumpets. Okay? This leads to the most significant day on the Jewish calendar for them, really, and for all of us. We're going to see this in much greater detail later, but we're just touching base on this now. 10 days later, so on the 10th, comes the Day of Atonement, what they call Yom Kippur. The Day of Atonement, 10 days later. Now, those 10 days are pretty amazing. At trumpets, Christ returns. We're going to see why. And then 10 days later, Christ judges. And then 5 days after that, so the 15th, so all from the 1st to the 15th, all of these feasts are going to come in, is what we call tabernacles. Okay? This is the one where Christ reigns, and I should have put here, sorry about that, with his people. Okay? This is what is called tabernacles. God showed that to Moses way back to where we are in Leviticus. Way back. The people didn't understand at the time what God was doing and why this was significant. So we have the blessing of hindsight, and we can look back throughout history and see how God has used this throughout history, because he said, these are my appointed times. No one else's. Okay? But the interesting thing about this is you can see the spring and the summer were both all fulfilled, I should say, in the first coming of Jesus, and he came to redeem. That's when redemption is finished. That's why when he hung on the cross, he said, tetelestai. It is finished. What was finished? Redemption. It's done. God's plan of redemption was done on the cross. It was completed there. And then we're given the message with the giving of the Holy Spirit to take the plan of redemption to the world. We call that the gospel. That's our goal. To keep pointing people back to what Jesus did. But it doesn't matter what church you go to. It doesn't matter what Bible you read, how many prayer meetings, or how much worship you do. It's about what Jesus did. End of story. It's not about our righteousness, but about his, as Paul clearly taught us. So those all fulfilled that first coming of Jesus to redeem. However, these last three, when he comes to reign, and they are yet to be fulfilled. We haven't seen them yet. If the first four were as detailed accurately as what we saw and have seen throughout history, if they were as detailed, then there's little reason to doubt that the last three will be as well. And this is huge, huge significance to understand, especially in our study of the book of Revelation. Now, so here, later on in that same chapter, here is God now speaking about Rosh Hashanah, or what we know as the Feast of Trumpets. We're going to see another name for it. We'll get to that here in just a minute. Here God tells Moses, once again, speak to the children of Israel, saying, now notice, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, is what day? Today. I mean, when you start looking at this from that perspective, it's pretty staggering. Doesn't always happen on a Sunday, by the way. It can happen on any day. Or, you know, the first of this, it can happen on a Tuesday. But just so happens, it happens to be this Sunday when we're starting with our loud praises going to our God for the new beginning. Coincidence. Really? What are you smoking, man? That ain't coincidence. So in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest. Now remember, that could be any day. So Sabbath could be on a Saturday or on a Tuesday here. You shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. Literally, a teruah. And it does not necessarily mean trumpets, and this is where I want to get to. It means a loud sound of joy. We're going to see in a few minutes. It can be other things besides just trumpets. Okay? So you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing trumpets, a holy, there it is again, convocation, a gathering out of yourselves as my people. The interesting thing about this, we're going to see in Numbers chapter 9, what you find out is that of all of the feasts, Rosh Hashanah, I'm not calling it by its biblical name yet because we haven't got there, but Rosh Hashanah today is the only feast of all of the seven, or the only appointed time that happens on a new moon. It's the only one. All of the others happen when the moon is in different phases, but this is the only new moon one. Okay? Some really significant stuff about this I'm going to get to here, so I'm not going to do now. Scripturally, here it is. It is not called Rosh Hashanah. That's what it's called now. But from a biblical perspective, it is called Yom Teruah. It is the day, and there you see it, of joyful shouts. What were we just doing? With everyone clapping and lifting their hands. If you don't think God was blessed by that, then you're crazy. God loves when his people sing back to him and hold up their hands. We're going to see that in just a few minutes. But this is actually what they did. And God is blessed by this. Are you kidding? Songs that take us away from us and get Him in focus as we lift our voices. What a better day to do that on the first day of the seventh month, on Yom Teruah, the day of joyful shouts, noise, or it came certainly to be trumpets. This is huge. That's what we just did and what we're continuing to do. Because what you're going to find out is what we're doing besides the joyful noise that we just made is exactly what Ezra did on the exact same day. The first time he read from the law when the people of Israel were back from Babylon and rebuilt Jerusalem under Ezra and Nehemiah. It's huge significance. This is that day. Okay? Later, it was changed to Rosh Hashanah, which, of course, we've already said, Rosh is dead, and it means New Year. That's what it means. So that's why it's become the Jewish New Year. Okay? And since most of the Jews today really think of God, this is the one they use. And they have great big celebrations were going on last night as they were celebrating. Well, for them, it would have been cool too. Anyway, now, here's the significance of Yom Teruah, and this is where it gets really, really cool. Because this played out through the Old Testament and has throughout history. And what I'm going to do here, I want to bring into you some of the teachings of the rabbis. No, we're going to, it doesn't matter. They understood the God. Okay? They just missed the ultimate plan. So, but we need to understand it from their perspective. They're the ones that God used to write it, folks. Sorry, this is the way it is. So we want to look at this, and we want to look at this from some of the significance. Hey, I keep forgetting to say click. Dude, you're right on the money. Nice. I totally blew it on the click thing, didn't I? I messed up. Anyway. All right, so the significance of Yom Teruah. The day or the sixth of Adam's creation when he shouted at the expanse of creation and the greatness of its creator. There are rabbis that teach, in fact, this is the majority, that in creation week, it was the sixth day, or the sixth day was this day. And it's the day that God formed man from the earth. Remember, He formed man from the earth. That is not creation. Because to create bara is to bring something into existence which didn't exist before. He used the ground to form man. That is not the creating man. It's the forming or the shaping of man. Did the same thing with the woman. He took a rib, and what did He do? He fashioned or He formed the woman. Which when Adam saw her, that's why he went, whoa, man. Okay, guys, a lot of your heads. Anyway, okay, but you get the idea. This is really significant because they believe on that sixth day of creation, after God forms man, it's when He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. I was talking about it earlier. Inspiration, theopneustos, God breathed. When He breathed into the nostrils of this formed thing that He used from the ground, which is why we go back to the ground. When He breathed into that, that's the creation of man, and man is in His image and likeness. And the rabbis teach that when Adam opened his eyes and saw his creator, that he looked at his creator and he looked at the heavens. And he praised his creator and the great expanse which revealed his creator to him. How cool is that? That was on that day. This is absolutely stunning what's being said here. Because that is what the psalmist meant in chapter 19 when he said, the heavens declare the glory of God. You don't need to look anywhere else to see the glory of God. Just look at the sky. Anybody that doesn't see the glory of God up there isn't looking in the right place or looking for the right reasons. This is nothing more out there than to show us the incredible, incomprehensible God that loved us enough to give His life for us. That's what the heavens are for. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament as a whole showeth his. Gosh, how does the word go? Anyway, His handiwork. There you go. Thank you. And He formed it all. You can't look at that and not see its form. Don't listen to these. You can tell you different. This wasn't. Okay? It couldn't have happened. It's impossible. And they speak and know it. They know it. Okay? They just don't want to tell you that. So, anyways, we could go on and on about that, but you don't want to get me going on that. So, that is really interesting because according to this teaching, Adam looks up and he sees his creator and he sees the great heavens and he just begins to praise his creator. I mean, that's awesome. It's the first thing the praise of Kings, just then his eyes have just been opened into a new reality. And he's praising God for what Job tells us the angels had already praised God for when they were clapping their hands. When God said, look at him. And it was nice. And we read in Job that the angels were standing as they were aghast at what God was doing in creation. They were created during that period of time. I actually messed that up, but it was the idea. They were there when God created. And they were watching and they were clapping and they were just praising the incredible mind of the Creator, their Creator, the created beings, just like you and I. It isn't God and Lucifer as equals, please. One's Creator, one's creature. There is no equality, period. But anyway, so this is what's going on. And so Adam sees this, and this is what he says, and he praises God for this. And that's why they believe this was the day. Another thing is that they also teach, there is another teaching, that God actually just began creation on this day. In other words, the first day. They get this by doing this. We won't spend a lot of time on this, but I found this really interesting and kind of intriguing, to say the truth. The day of the Lord began creation. So Tishri, our day today, was the first day of creation. Here's how they do that. Don't worry about it. On the left there, you see the Hebrew. I just wanted to show it to you. That is pronounced as Bereshit. Okay? That means in the beginning. That's what it means. Bereshit is beginning. Beth makes it end up. But Bereshit, in the beginning. Okay? That's where you get that. The rabbi said, my, all of those same letters, they were rearranged short of a little bit, they arranged them a little bit. I'm dropping the word out of my mind there. What you come up with is that you can see the structure, same letters, all there, but they just have changed them around a little bit. It becomes off the street. Off means on the first or first. So they're saying, oh, by taking those same letters and reorganizing them a little bit, you come up with the first teacher. That's where this teaching comes from. Does it really matter? Because in either case, God is to be praised, is he not? For his creation. It doesn't matter to me. I kind of like the Adam thing, that's pretty cool. Because of where we're going to. During his creation, God became the noise, the joyful noise, became associated with trumpets. Now, for those of you that don't know, there were many different types of trumpets that were used. There were silver trumpets that were used oftentimes for different things that happened in the temple, once there was a temple. But there was also the ram's horn, the shofar, right? Which some of the lady blew at, Ellie blew at the women's team, for those of you that were there last year. That's how we started the women's team. So we blew into that thing. It was like, wow, that's really cool. Anyway, but that's the shofar. But either way, the point is this day became known when the trumpets were blown, that immediately God's people gathered together when they knew this happened. Now, the blowing of the trumpets here was really significant. I think, man, I'm going to want to run with this, but I can't. I'm going to run myself out of time. Because Yom Terah, Rosh Hashanah, trumpets, happens on a new moon, right? They had to have two witnesses out, see if this rings a bell. They had to have two witnesses. This is historical tradition in the Jews because it's a new moon. You can't find a new moon sometimes. So they put two guys out in the wilderness that would watch the sun. And they would watch because they weren't really sure when the sun had gone down, when the moon rose, even though you wouldn't see the moon, where they could identify the new moon. And when they saw that, then they would beat feet back into Jerusalem and tell the priests that Rosh Hashanah had come, the new moon was there. If you could barely see it, that's what they were looking for. Because of that, does anybody know what another name for this feast is? The day that no man knows. Didn't Jesus say that? Interesting. Just keep that in the back of your peanut. So, the trumpets are calling on this day, gathering people together on the day that no man knows. Anyway, but there's another really unique aspect of this. For those of you that were here with us, when we were looking at Easter, and I even did it a little bit with Hanukkah Christmas, what you come to find out, we don't have time to develop this, trust me on this, you can chase it yourself later, I just don't have time to develop this. What you find is that John the Baptist was conceived probably around in March from Zechariah, when he got, and the angel Gabriel said, Elizabeth, who doesn't have a child, she's going to have a child in the name of John. He didn't believe him, so he couldn't talk, right? That conception happened right at that time. That's what we know, that Jesus was conceived 6 months later, right? Then when you go, when you follow this out on the calendar, guess when Jesus was born? In December? Nope. First of Easter, folks. The first of Easter. The calling of the king. Now, what happened when Jesus was born? Do you remember the shepherds in the field? What did they see before they went and saw him? The heavens were open, and there was a great host praising God, making a joyous noise. Why? Because of the birth of the king. I mean, this just goes on and on, but that looks like it's good. That's amazing to me. Anyway, so there it is. The day of crowning and coronation of a new king. All the kings of Israel, including David, Solomon, blah, 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 and all of the other kings, they did not sit on their seat on the throne and were not coronated until Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. It was always because of Adam speaking, recognizing his king. Israel said, our king will be established on the throne. It was when he's established on the throne and the coronation that took place. And it was always done by a calling or a blowing of joyous noise, or a making of joyous noise, and a blowing of trumpets. Now, this isn't ringing a bell. I mean, this is stunning. But this is exactly what Jesus was talking about. It's exactly what John's going to tell us. I'm going to spit in my water, by the way. I may just take some of it in a minute. That was a mission announcer he gave for me. So the book is coming at coronation of the new king. So the new king was established never on any other day but on this day. This is when it began. That's why when you chase the kings of Israel, of the northern tribes, and the kings of Judah in the south, you can always identify really close to the year that they started, because they all started in September. Well, our September. The first Christian. Now this is really cool, because something else happened on that day. I mentioned it earlier. Remember that the Jews had embraced the gods of the nations. Remember that? Babylon with Baal, Molech with Syria, you know, so on and so forth. They had embraced all of the gods of the nations. And they had failed their God, and not done what God had asked them to do with the land that he had promised them. So he said, I'm going to take you out of that land. So that is a disciplinary action. So he sent Babylon, modern-day Iraq, he sends Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar to come in to destroy the temple that Solomon had built, to take the people captive, and to take them to Babylon. But he had told the prophet Jeremiah that it would only last for 70 years. And that's exactly what happened. Historically, we know this to be accurate. So they were taken into captivity for 70 years into the kingdom of Babylon. Right? Now, what happened was, the old folks were left, and those that had, you know, the infirm and stuff, they were left behind. And they ended up intermarrying with the peoples that were around them. And you know them too well. In Jesus' times, they were known as Samaritans. They were what they would have been called half-breeds, because they intermingled with the other nations. But the Jews, God sends them into Babylon. In Babylon, he tells them that there's coming a time at the end of 70 years, and he's going to let them go back into the nation of Israel. But he's not going to let Babylon do that. He's going to let Persia do that. See? What we know today is Iran. So it's under the Persian king, Artaxerxes, that he issues the decree that Daniel talks about that allows them, the Jews, to return, and they go in stages. They go back. They go back to Israel, and they start, and the first thing they do is they build the temple, and they straighten out some of the streets. But then it's on wall that's unprotected, and so Nehemiah goes before the king. He's got Dooku Lift syndrome, right? And the king says, dude, what's up? God said, dude, what's up? But you get the idea. And so, and he said, well, you know, this is all great. It's a wonderful thing, but, my, you know, our Jerusalem lies, you know, open to the enemy. There's no walls. So the king allowed Nehemiah, under the leadership of Ezra, and another fellow by the name of Zerubbabel, and they go back, and they end up building the walls of Jerusalem. In the midst of all of this, the Torah, God's law, had been lost. They couldn't find it. Nobody had it in Babylon. Only what they could remember, the rabbis could remember. As they're rebuilding the temple, guess what they discovered? The law. And it's brought to Ezra, who was a priest, and Ezra realized what it is, And he falls down before God. He goes into a fast and he does all kinds of things and he begins to study the Torah. Remember, 70 years of the last post. That's a long time. Imagine if you didn't have your Bible for 70 years. See, that's what's happening here. So anyway, he ends up preparing himself and he calls the people together. Okay? Now notice, verse Ezra, in Book of Ezra, chapter 7, verse 10, notice what it says. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law, literally Torah, to seek the law of the Lord, and to what? Do it. Not just listen to it. Isn't that exactly what James says? Don't just be a hearer of the word. Be a doer. The faith without works is dead, man. Don't talk to me about your faith. No. Everybody wants to talk about faith. Don't talk to me about your faith. If you have faith, it will be evident in the way you live your life. You don't got to say a dang thing. It's like, stop it. Just stop flapping your lips and start moving your hips. Catch that? You need to be about the Father's business, man. Don't tell me about it. Get it done. I don't need to see you. Well, I don't want to hear your faith. I want to see your faith. You should not want to hear mine. You should want to see mine. And it should be that way for all of us. So Ezra here is preparing his heart to seek. By the way, that is to go after it with everything that's in you, not just looking around. It means to go after it and to really try to fight to it, to fight to get to it, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. God placed on his heart a burning desire for his word. And not just a desire for him to do the word, but to teach the word. This, by the way, is how you define those that have a spiritual gift of teaching. It just burns them. They just can't handle not studying. It's the way that I am. Marie will tell you that from the get-go. I didn't understand any of this. But when I first gave my heart to the Lord, he placed this hunger in me for his word that was insatiable. I couldn't quench it. I just was blown away by what God would do for this long-haired, metal bass player, rock and roll, druggy, whatever stuff you want to put next to my name. Frank knows all this better than most. But anyway, that I couldn't believe that he called me. And that he would do this for me. I had been taught this all my life. I was really based in a religion that taught that. But it never was a personal thing. And all of a sudden I found out, you know what? He doesn't just want to meet me on a Sunday morning. He wants to hang out with me. I couldn't believe that. I didn't want to hang out with him. But he did. He wanted to. And so this blew me away. And I just wanted to understand this, my God, and who he was. And the example I gave you earlier, starting in Genesis, giving Leviticus, that was me. I tried it a couple of times, and finally I said, you know what, I'm going to learn this Leviticus and try to figure it out. So God just put that in there. I mean, it just wouldn't go away. I would read and read and study, and that's why I'm fascinated by the original language, the Hebrew and the Greek. I just love it, not because it's a cool language, but because it's so much more depth to it. And so it's just, so this is how my life has been. But I was consuming all of this stuff and all of this information, and there were people that were just like me, the same thing had happened to them. God didn't put that desire in them. They read their Bibles. I'm not saying they didn't. They prayed, but they didn't have that hunger that God placed inside them. And so we'd listen to the preacher, and he would use things like sanctification. I knew exactly what it meant because I studied it. And I'm not brilliant, so I had to break it down into things that I could understand. I know I've shared this before, you guys. I get it. This goes with what we're talking about here. And I said, something of people to be set apart for something specific. And at those days, I shared this. Marie had this one little, that thing was that, what was that? Olive? No, it wasn't olive, it was the yellow. That's sort of mustard yellow. Harvest Bowl, there you go. From the 70s, right? When we all had that cool, sad cartoon. You were in the 70s, man. You were hip, trust me. I was going to come out here today with a disco ball going on, doing the Johnson vocal thing. But we didn't get the music going, couldn't get the ball working. But anyway. So she had those Harvest Gold cans. She had the little one was like this. And that little can sat on the stove. And the only thing she did with that thing was fill it with water every day, throwing however number, whatever number of tea bags. and, you know, boil the tea, then you pour in a jug and pour in water and sugar and whatever else you're going to put in it, right? So when I'm learning sanctification, I was looking around and I looked at that tub and I said, it's probably sanctified. It does one thing. That's it. It makes tea. That's all it has. That's what sanctification means. And I was like, well, that's the coolest thing ever. So these days, I mean, we'd go to church and these guys would say, man, after church, like even now, we'd go out and have dinner and stuff and for lunch and things. And they would go, man, I love that message, but man, he keeps using the word of sanctification. I don't know what that means. And I said, oh man, here's what it means. So I told him, what, and where's people? So I'm telling you, it's the answer for 25 years. That's what I use as an example. I've come up with some really cool ones since then. But anyways, but you get the idea. And people were like, well, that makes it easy. And I was like, yeah, I don't know why they just don't tell us this stuff. And these people would always tell me, you're going to teach. And I'm like, there is no stinking way I'm teaching. No way I'm getting up in front of people. That ain't happening. Trust me on this. No way am I teaching English. This is for me. And I'm glad that it's helped you. But it's not happening. I'm getting up in front of people. There's no way it's going to happen. Never say never. And then those kinds of things kept happening. And people kept saying, you need to teach. And I'm like, no, it's not going to happen. It wasn't just because I didn't want to be up there, because I know the real me. And even though I was learning these things, there was still this ugliness inside me. There still is. I still wrestle with why God calls me to do this. People, there are many people out there that are, you know, better than I am in many ways, in many respects. I'm here because, not because I chose, because God's called. I can do nothing but answer the call. Otherwise, I'll live in misery. So that's how all of that happened. This is what's being described here. Ezra had that desire. And my prayer was, Lord, as time went on, I don't want to teach, but just help me to understand this in such a way so that if someone comes to me and asks me, you know, we can talk about it, I can help them understand, because I want to understand. That's all. When I teach this stuff or share this stuff with you guys, I'm sharing nothing with you but what I've learned, and because it's so cool, I want you to hear it. But if you don't like it, that's okay. I'm okay with that. If you'd rather I stop at 10:30, I'd be okay too. Well, you know the clock is broke. Oh no, you didn't know where the broke clock. But anyways, but that's what's happening here with Esther. Now, Nehemiah, remember, was there with Esther. So you have Ezra's account and Nehemiah's account of the same basic incident. It's written from a little different perspective, but the same basic thing. Here's Nehemiah's account of this. I want you to see this because of what we're doing here today. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. Now all of the people gathered together as one man. Why? Because Ezra had prepared his heart. He had studied the Word of God, to teach the Word of God, and he was living the Word of God. And the people saw this. And they gathered to him. They wanted to hear what he had to say. So all of the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. Moses, we heard you found the Lord, or the law, sorry. You found the law and you're studying it. Please, you have to teach it. Remember, they didn't have Bibles in their laps or up on a really cool PowerPoint presentation. They didn't have the web. They didn't have anything. They didn't have the Word of God. They've discovered that it's out there, and God's man, Ezra the priest, has given to study it and to teach it. And they go to him and they say, please, teach us God's Word. When you're in my position, you long to hear that, trust me. Nothing else matters. I love teaching. And I don't take this the wrong way. This is a cool setting. But for those of you that have been in any of the classes that we've had, that's what I want. I like the Wednesday nights. I like where we can be eyeball to eyeball and there can be conversation and interaction and questions, you know, and all of this stuff. Man, that's what makes my ticker go tick-tock. It does. In fact, I shared with many of you guys, if God was to say, what assignment do you want? Don't misunderstand. I want to be somewhere where I can teach, and in this type of a setting, and especially teach those people that are going to go out there and get the job done, because I'm too stinking old at this. You know, I could do the jungle rainforest thing once, but I think I would die. So, that's where Dad would be to say, no, I love her and I don't miss her. I'm not looking to leave. So this is on tape. So anyway, but that's my heart's desire. So Moses, teach us. Oh, you want to hear that. When God wires you like this, you want to hear that because you've learned something. God has shown you these incredible things, and you want to share that on. So it goes on. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding when? On the first day of the seventh month. Today. When I was preparing to, in all honesty, I was going to do a different message for today under the new circumstances with the church and stuff. I seriously was. In fact, I was wrestling with this all week, Lord, but I don't have a clue what you want me to do. And I was thinking about the whole tabernacle thing and how cool it was to set the tabernacle up with the beauty and the presence of God there and God's people meeting with him and stuff. And then God would say, okay, we're moving. And shut the closet door and out the door, and they're going, oh, really? And so their Sunday afternoon, they brought all the trucks in, all the trailers, and they packed everything up, the room on the trailers, until the closet stopped. And then they unpacked the trucks and the trailers, and they set it up, and there you go again. The God might stop there for a year this time, 5 years, but he couldn't stop there forever. It could be 30 days. That's what I was going to teach. And it was about 3 days ago, I think, I don't even know where I was at. Somehow, I saw something that this Sunday was Rosh Hashanah, and immediately, I was like, whoa, are you kidding me? So I just jumped in and just went nuts. There's so much more. I have a whole page of stuff here of greetings that the people say to one another on this day. So I'm going to myself anyway, on this day. Then he read from it. In the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. So remember what I caught. You have an hour and a half to go. And he read there from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. They were listening to what was being taught. Because Ezra was teaching? No. Because God's Spirit was teaching through Ezra. Folks, I have nothing to say that's going to help any of you for anything. It's that Spirit that resides in me that's telling you what you need to hear, not me. It always amazes me. How did you know that was happening in my life then when you were talking about that? Don't give me that kind of credit. I didn't have a clue. How did you know? Who told you that I was doing it? I did this all the time. How did you know that this was happening in my life? Relax, man. Take a stinking breath. I had no idea. But then why did you bring it up? I didn't. I didn't. It was the Lord. You got an issue with that? Talk to him. Seriously? Do you think I'd really stand up there and deal with your issue? Pretty arrogant, wouldn't you say? No. There's a couple hundred people in here, man. It's not a bad news. Forget it. Anyway, their ears of the people were attentive to the work of the law. So that's where the scribe stood on a platform of wood. Well, our platform is gone for now, but it will be back. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. What purpose? To teach the people. The people wanted to hear the word of God, and they said, we got to get him up so we can all hear him. That's why we build things, folks. That's why we do that. Okay? Of course, now we have sound systems. They didn't, but still. So they made the wood which they made for this purpose, and beside him, at his right hand, stood Mattathiah, Shabbat, Hananiah, Urizah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And his left hand was Padiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashun, Hashbadana. There's the name for your next child. Hashbadana. Zechariah. There's our Zechariah. And Meshullam. This is the different. Anyways, I'm not going to stop there because we don't. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all of the people. For he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it up, all the people stood. This is the first law. This is the law. For the first time in 70 years. Someone's going to teach them the word. Notice no synagogue, no temple, no tabernacle, just a piece of wood out by a river. Do we really need this building? No. It was way cool to have it. Anyways. Ezra, I thought it gets smaller here, but I wouldn't feel so. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, amen, amen. That means let it be. While lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then there's a list of names. I'm going to run myself a test. I got to hurry. So there's those guys. And then to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the law, from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense. In other words, they explained it and helped them to understand the reading. I get often asked, what is Calvary Chapel? What is unique about Calvary Chapel? Nothing. We're not any better than anyone else. So what's the focus of Calvary Chapel? The Word of God. That's it. Sorry about it. It's about that. Right there. You should know the truth, and the truth is just a truth. Not rich message, not the worship, not prayer, not a salvation message. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We teach the truth. That's what the Calvaries are known for. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter. That's what we do. Because people need to hear the Word of God. Now, one last thing, which is really cool about this, because we've brought up this concept of the book. Between, remember the 10 days between, I'm doing this way, from Yom Kippurah to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, from the Day of Trumpets, the Day of Joyfulness, there was 10 days. That 10 days to the rabbis and to Moses and the Jews were called the 10 days of awe. Because on history, this day, there were other books that were open. The Book of Life. Yeah, that book. The one Jesus talked about. That's where he gets this book. The books were opened in heaven. And what happened if you were as on the king, that meant you were righteous. Your name has already been inscribed into the book of Calvary and Moses. If you are unrighteous, and that means that's the book of the wicked. You have done such damage that you cannot be inscribed into the book of life. Now, this is Old Testament, so we're right. It's Old Testament teaching on this concept. So, from the opening of the books, all of the books, on Rosh Hashanah, until Yom Kippur, there were 10 days. Most people didn't fit in either of those categories, which I would say is probably safe. You have 10 days during that 10 days of awe to repent, to turn from these things, so that your name will be inscribed in the book. In fact, their reading is during this period of time, during this day, from today until the 10th, Yom Kippur, their greeting to one another is, may you be inscribed in the book. That's their greeting for the rest of this week, for the next 10 days. And if you repented and if you did all these things, your name would be inscribed in the book of life. For them, another year. If you chose to ignore God, your name would not be written in either. And oftentimes, we're going to see when we get into the book of Revelation, what's happening is that this is happening and the people are following the enemy, because we're going to see their names are not inscribed in the Lamb's book of life. Written, we're told earlier, when? From the foundation of the earth. So, books in the scripture. Sefer in the Old Testament becomes Biblos in the Greek. We both mean book. We get our Bible from Biblos, a book. That's what that's from. Books are key because there are books that are recording this. It's not just the Book of Life. There's all sorts of different books. And again, I'll fully run myself out of time. I don't have time to get into any of these. But there are other books that what we're doing is being recorded. Make no mistake about it. And when the king returns, I believe on trumpets, there'll be 10 days until the day of judgment. 10,000 years. A day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. 1,000 years when Jesus sits on his throne. And what happens? The books were opened. So this day, unique as it was, is significant. It is the day where God's word is proclaimed. It is the day where we behold the King of the universe. And if the rabbis are correct, and we don't know that they are, it's the day that Adam was created and beheld his creator and could do nothing but worship him. That's a significant day. It's the day that the King is crowned. Now, as we move real quickly, because I ran myself out of time, totally. I keep saying that, but it's true, because I have more stuff to do. This is the significance of what Jesus taught that last night in the upper room discourse, last supper. That's why this is so significant. Because Jesus told them many of these things, and he relayed something to them that they had not previously understood, that he viewed those that followed him as a bride, Everything he talked about that evening, what he was going to do, they would have immediately said, he's talking about a wedding. He's talking about a marriage. They would have understood. We don't. It would have immediately got there. So all of this stuff is happening, and they would understand, and he was talking to them before about the coronation of the skin. They would have understood this thing. So that night in the upper room, when Jesus gave the sacrament of what we call today communion, then it's all significant. Because that, folks, happened on Passover. Okay? And it would just be a few weeks until trumpets. So when we read what happened there that night, it becomes even more significant. And that's why we need to make sure that we have a clear understanding of what has happened. So we can get the guys to put on their skates and come forward, to pass out the elements. I'll keep rattling while you're passing out.